Church looks a little different this evening than it did this morning, doesn't it? No table set up in the middle. No chairs set up around the side. No wine. No bread. We had the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's done. We finished celebrating that sacrament together when the benediction was offered and pronounced. But that doesn't mean the significance of the Lord's Supper is done. Though the actual administration of the sacrament may be over, the significance of the Lord's Supper should never be done. It should be something that is always with us, every day of our life. What a blessed thing to always have before us the love of the Heavenly Father shown us in the cross, to see the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ always before our eyes, knowing that as we read together from Romans chapter 5, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, as the Lord has impressed those things upon our minds and hearts by the gracious work of his Spirit, how ought we now to live? Having had worship together Sunday morning, and as we look at Monday morning and the rest of the week coming, this evening we hope to reflect and consider together the first petition of the Lord's Prayer as not only a fitting reflection for the Lord's Supper, and as not only a petition that should guide us in our prayers as the Lord Jesus himself teaches us to pray, but that it would dominate our lives, that this first petition would be stamped upon us in such a way that it affects how we think and how we live. Well, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, how are we to live out this petition? Well, in connection with John chapter 17, verse 3, and Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are to do it firstly in knowing him rightly. We considered this really this morning, firstly, by way of implication. To know the love of God as sinners through the work of the Son. And that indeed is how we ought to know God. As a God of love towards sinners. A heavenly Father who loves and cares, as we saw from John chapter 3, verse 16, for this whole world and the sinners in it. We must think rightly of him. We must know him rightly as that true God, that blessed heavenly Father. Lord's Day 47 says, the first thing when it comes to what is the first petition, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us firstly rightly to know thee. Rightly to know thee. To have a right conception of God. And in the context of the Lord's Prayer, as explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, that was to see him as a father. In Lord's Day 46, question 120, why hath God, or rather, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. What a blessing that is. It's an implication that Scripture certainly gives us. If we are to view the Heavenly Father as a God of love, who commends his love to this world in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to go to him in a childlike reverence and confidence, to use the language of the book of Hebrews, to approach unto him in a full assurance of faith. He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We have to think of him rightly. And this is how our Lord Jesus puts it in John chapter 17, verse 3, encapsulating so much of the Scripture's teaching, and indeed the believer's very life, in one simple verse. As he intercedes for sinners in John 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." If we would rightly pray the first petition, we must make sure we are praying to the true God. My friend, are you praying to the true God? Well, maybe you think, well, I don't pray to Allah. I don't pray to Buddha. I don't pray to any of the Hindu deities. When I pray as I learned in Sunday school, as I learned in catechism, I pray to the triune God. But is that still rightly conceiving of him? Is that still rightly conceiving of him? Consider the prayer of the Pharisee as opposed to the publican. Did not the Pharisee say that he was praying to Jehovah, the true God of Israel? Would not the Pharisee have given lessons about the teachings of the Old Testament of who God is? Wouldn't he have been what we would call orthodox and sound in all his teaching? But what do the Scriptures say? They don't say he prayed thus with the Lord. They say he prayed thus with himself. You can have theologically the right understanding, historically, confessionally, and even after a way biblically with a historical faith, a doctrinal understanding of God. But that's quite a bit different than knowing him as he is truly and personally. The Pharisee was orthodox all the day long, but he did not know God truly if you compare him to the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that prayer, the identity of the true God is powerfully revealed. And the heart of all of the Old Testament religion burns with life as the reality of the sacrifices and the power of the law and all the prophecies of a needed Savior are galvanized in his own experience as he needs deliverance. He knew the true God. He knew Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. He understood by faith that the love of God was commended in the sacrifice, and that an atonement was necessary, and that is on what he hung all his hopes. To know God rightly, the true God, a loving heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Is that who you pray to? If that is not who you pray to a false God. No matter how well-intentioned or orthodox you may be, you do not pray to the God of the Scriptures. Repent of your prayers. Remember who it is you must be speaking to. And this is not only an application for unbelievers or the self-deceived who may pray with discipline and rigor, but have never done so truly knowing God. Child of God, we can fall into this trap too when we feel distant from God. When we think God is against us, when we have turned our back on him and our sin has broken our sense of communion and fellowship with him, we somehow begin to think of him as judge again. We somehow think of him as executioner rather than as Father. And that we must repent of, because that is not worthy of him. That is not who he has revealed himself to be. That is not with whom and of which our life consists, as our Lord Jesus puts it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Or to put it another way, perhaps, with greater clarity, with the language we are used to, you need to not only know the true God according to doctrine and teaching and historical faith and knowledge, you have to know him experientially. experientially is how we like to put it. And we can see that very clearly in the example I already gave you. The publican knew him experientially. The Pharisee did not. When we pray, even as born-again children of God, when we pray to God in a way other than Christ has taught us, we are not being experientially consistent. We are not praying as the Heidelberg Catechism itself tells us we ought to pray. As we noted, really the essence of hard experience, true experiential Christianity, true experimental religion, is evident in Lord's Day 45, question 117, and what are the prerequisites or the requisites of a true prayer? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested or revealed himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, and here is where powerfully what we consider the experiential part of the Christian faith comes through and is part and parcel of it. There is no Christian faith without this experience in truth. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer that he has promised us in his word. And notice how our sense of misery and bringing out a humbling, the Lord works by the power of the Spirit for Jesus' sake, a sense of deliverance and a sense of confidence, so we may trust God to provide all that we need. And then, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, prayer is then the chief part of thankfulness. To know the true God experientially, as a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, as a sinner who needs to have the love of a Father commended to him or her and be reminded again of God's glorious love for the sinful world. To have that true and living relationship with God, not one of mere formality, but one of heart religion. Not one based on simple notional knowledge, but a knowledge of love, a knowledge of communion, a knowledge of forgiveness, a knowledge of provision, a knowledge of confidence, a knowledge of trust, and a knowledge with hope. Knowing him rightly must be done, first of all, remembering the true God, must be in the midst of right Christian experience that convicts us of our sin and humbles us, that exalts the Lord and draws us to his blessed fatherly love at the same time, encouraging and inspiring in us confidence. And this is all possible and only possible and blessedly worked effectually through Christ. Through Christ. We know him as a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. The love of the Father, as we considered this morning, is commended to sinners on the cross. And the love of the Father is seen in the sacrifice of the Son. Just as the Lord Jesus told his own disciples in John chapter 14, when they say, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough. Let us see the Father." And Jesus basically says, if you pardon the paraphrase, "What do you mean? What do you mean, show you the Father? You've seen me. I'm his Son." And if you would ever see the heart of the Father, consider the sacrifice of the Son. And our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 3, puts it that exact same way. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee," that they might know him truly, that they might know him in experience and in a true living relationship, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And that is why any religion, no matter how orthodox, is false if it doesn't have Christ at the very heart of it. My friend, your religion is false if Christ is not in the very heart of it. There are no Christians without Christ. There is no truly praying, "Hallowed be thy name," asking his name be lifted up and be made holy instead of ours, without knowing him rightly. And that is the blessed provision of the Lord's Supper as well, we could say. Because we have, by the grace of God, been taught who we are and what he has done for us out of the fullness of his love. And we are now commanded to live lives to hallow his name, to show forth our Lord and God to those around us in whatever calling we have, and how we run our businesses, and how we work for our bosses, and how we study at school, and how we treat our children, and how we honor our parents. We want God's name to be lifted up. We want him to have the attention. To use the example, we don't want our name up in big signs and up in lights. We don't want people to be excited about us. We want people to be excited about him. Because we have come to know him rightly through our experiences in life and his Spirit's worked as we have been drawn to him and delight in him for Jesus' sake. If we would live the first petition, we must know him rightly. But knowing him rightly, we must also serve him rightly. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, tells us that our eternal life consists in knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Congregation, that eternal life and the things of that life don't start when we die physically. Eternal life starts when we have died spiritually and we have been raised from the dead with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans chapter 6 taught, as we read together at the Lord's Supper table, when we are joined to him through baptism, baptism of the Spirit, when the regenerating power of the Spirit is worked, and repentance and faith issue forth in the heart of a child of God, they are joined to Christ, united to him, planted with him in his death, but not only his death, but in his resurrection. And thus, those who put their trust in him are new creatures who were dead, now alive. Eternal life beginning now for sinners who put their trust in him. And how is that eternal life to be lived? It is to be lived out of a true faith. It is to be lived knowing him truly, as he is, experientially, as taught by his Spirit, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that eternal life now must be a life of hallowing his name. It's a powerful contrast. Believers, children of God, want God's name to be hallowed because their name, they know their name is not worth hallowing. Their identity is no longer in themselves. Their identity is now in Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, states it strongly that it is no longer him that is alive, but Christ living through him. Or to use the language of John the Baptist, speaking not only in a way beautifully fitting the unique stage in history, as he is now the last prophet, as he is making the way for the Lord Jesus, and as the Lord Jesus has come, John's ministry, John's reputation, John's popularity all must decrease, not only in that unique historical sense, but personally as John no doubt felt, and as his time in prison revealed. Every child of God wants them to decrease. And Christ to increase. They don't want their names to be set apart and their names to be special. They don't want their names to be hallowed. They want God's name to be hallowed. And if that would take place, we must serve Him rightly with our whole lives. With our whole lives. That's where Lord's Day 47 on this first petition continues. That is to grant us first rightly to know Thee, like our Lord Jesus teaches us in John chapter 17, verse 3. But further, and to sanctify or set apart, glorify and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also, that we may order and direct our whole lives, everything we do, our thoughts, everything we think, words, everything we speak, and actions, anything we do. Why? That Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That's why the Scriptures speak the fact we should be searching the Scriptures, and the Spirit needs to transform our minds continually. That is why we are exhorted, children of God, to always put to death the flesh as we strive and fight against it in the Christian life. Because our whole lives cannot be about our own reputations, but they must be about the reputation of God. They must not be about our good name, but His good name. And that must dominate all of who we are. You can put it so simply in the phrase, you live for Him. Is that what you want to do? Boys and girls, do you want to live for God? Is that what you think of when you get up in the morning? Do you think about what you want to do? Do you think about what your mom and dad want you to do? Or do you think about what God wants you to do today? In fact, that's a marvelous question for all of us, isn't it, congregation? When we rise up out of bed, do we think, okay, what am I going to do today? What do I want to do today? What do I have to do today? Or do we say, Lord, what would Thou have me to do today? How may I serve Thee today? It's a very probing, very powerful, very real question. Very convicting and humbling for a child of God. And maybe that question is touching your heart now for the first time, tugging on you, perhaps realizing your whole life has been about your own name. But all of who we are, we must serve Him with. And we must repent if we are not. If we are not. As children of God, our eternal lives begin now. Lives of knowing Him. Seeking to have His name hallowed. That is the great purpose. That is the great purpose of why we would serve Him as we know Him rightly. To do it, to serve Him, knowing Him with our whole lives, but for the goal of the hallowing of His name. It's amazing the wisdom of Jesus Christ in teaching His disciples and us to pray this way, especially in light of the Lord's Supper. That He give us this foundation and excite in us a right understanding of who God is as a Father for Jesus' sake, and leaving us no room to pray in any other name but the Father. You may not say, I may not pray, because you must. And you cannot say, well, I will pray in another way, because you cannot. The Lord Jesus boxes us in and closes us off, so we must go to Him. He leaves us no other space. No other room. There is no other way. He teaches us to pray that way, understanding that God must be our Father for Jesus' sake, so we would look to Him and trust Him, that we would repent of our sin and out of our need to Christ and finding His glory and deliverance, come to Him in that confidence, and that we would seek to serve Him and His almighty power. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Is that the purpose of your life? If that is not the purpose of your life, it is the wrong purpose. It is the wrong purpose. You might say, but that doesn't make sense. Everybody's life has a different purpose. Everybody has a different thing to do. Everyone has a different calling. Some people are fathers. Some people are mothers. Some people have the gift of singleness. Some people are teachers. Some people are engineers. Some people are garbage men. Some people are road workers. What do you mean? In every calling, in every aspect of life, no matter what it is the Lord has gifted you with and called you to do in service to Him, it must be done to His name being lifted up. So whether you hold the sign that says slow in the midst of road construction, or whether you are the one picking up the recycling bins and garbage cans, or whether you are the one attempting to teach physics to high school students, it makes no difference. Or whether you are seeking to raise your children in the fear of the Lord as a keeper in the home and train them in your home, wash their clothes and make their food, that in your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your motives, and the way you carry yourself, who is always represented is not look at me and see how faithful I am. And dear child of God, what happens to you when you do that? And rightly so. You get humbled. You get humbled. The law by the Spirit cuts you down because you start to think, I want people to see me. I want to be proud of me. No! Your name isn't hallowed anymore. You are dead. Christ has come. You are made new. You have been transformed. You belong to Him. He is living through you. His name is lifted up. That's why being humbled can be such a blessed thing. That's why decreasing, as John the Baptist did, is such a blessedly necessary and amazing thing, as Christ is lifted up by contrast. Is that something we pray for? That we think about? Even when we repeat this prayer, maybe even at our dinner times. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That his name be lifted up above all. And that people, when they see us, would not see us, but him. We must serve him so rightly with our whole lives. And we must do so out of a true faith, a spirit-worked faith, a right knowledge of who the true God is, as we live out of that relationship with him which comes in and through the person of Christ. That is how the name of God is to be hallowed. That is how we must live. That is how, as we reflect on the Lord's Supper and what it means that the love of God is shed abroad, and what it means to belong to Him and have been saved by Him, to be justified Him and by His blood, so we ought to hallow His name in everything. Things may look different this evening than they did this morning. The table's gone, no more bread, no more wine. The stairs are back in place. The chairs are put away. But let that not be the end of the Lord's Supper, as the true meaning of it is reflected, would it be, by the grace of God in our hallowing His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we may call Thee Father for Jesus' sake. And we pray for thy humbling of us. We pray, Lord, thou would bring us low, so that thou would lift us up, and with our lifting, that it would not be us, but that it would be thy blessed name. Help us, Lord, in all we think and all we do, to do so to thy glory and honor, to seek to love thee with our whole hearts. Lord, forgive us when thy children do not, and we so easily fall back into sin. Revive us, turn us, and we shall be turned. And Lord, work in those who have only ever prayed as the publican with themselves, so that they would pray indeed to the true God, like the publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we ask, Lord, for thy name to be lifted up, that thou indeed would be all in all. Bless us further this week. Be with the consistory as we meet. Continue to grant us the spirit of wisdom and continue to be our peace as we meet. And we pray for thy help amidst all the weighty items that are set before us in the care and love of thy church. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we continue.